So we've been talking about God's broad shoulders and the Psalms. And today's Psalm, I don't know if you are aware of this Psalm or you've read it before or not. It's a slightly different one. It's the start of book three of the Psalms. So the Psalms are divided by a number of books. And if you have your Bibles with you, it's probably helpful to follow along. Psalm 73. And now it starts, if some of your Bibles might say, a Psalm of Asaph. A Psalm of Asaph. If you've got the Good News, it won't say that, but some of the other things like the new NIV will say a Psalm of Asaph. Who is this Asaph? Oh, he's the one that attributed to writing this psalm. And he was appointed, he's like the worship leader for King David, appointed to bring the songs in the temple, or in the praise of God. So he was, back then they didn't have lots of songs, possibly, so he had to write them. So it's just like if Lois over here starts writing some songs and a couple of thousand years later, others are singing it and writing it down and going, oh, that Lois, she knew what she was talking about. So this is one of those songs, a Psalm of Asaph. You might have been a bit surprised in some ways that the emotion that's being talked about here is, can anyone pick it? Has anyone seen it? What it is? It's envy and it's jealousy. That's not something that you generally sing about in church, is it? Envy and jealousy. But here it is. Here is in the psalm. So it starts off, you might think, like a pretty good sort of song for church. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Yep, I know where this is going. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. This psalm is kind of like, you know, Jesus, he talks about the Christian life, that there's two pathways to the Christian life. There is the narrow path, the one that God wants you to lead and to live, and that pathway is narrow and it's hard and it's winding and it gets up to the mountain. And then there's the wide path, like this big wide path here that is pretty easy to get to and it's pretty easy to follow, and everyone's going down that path. But you're called to go up the winding, narrow path. The one of purity, the one of godliness, of holiness. That's the path that I'd love you to take, Jesus is saying. But that's a hard life. And it's kind of like this psalmist, this Asaph, he's been traveling up that difficult kind of path. And then he looks over his shoulder and he sees everyone going over there and he's going, why are they having a much easier life than I am? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever gone to church on a Sunday morning and seen everyone in the cafes having brunch and seem to be sleeping in or enjoying themselves and gone, oh, could I do that? Have you ever looked at the way that other people live and God, why do they have it easier than me? I thought life with God was supposed to be good, supposed to be easy. This is this kind of psalm. It points out in the first half of the psalm, it changes in the middle, and then you get the solution in the end. So it's broken up into three different parts. First part looks at the problem. The problem of the wicked and the innocent, the person who's praying it in the first place. The problem of the wicked, it says that he saw prosperity of the wicked. They seem to have no struggles. Life was pretty easy for them. And it goes, now the version that was read out, it said their bodies are fat and sleek. Did you notice that? Now, what's that kind of mean? That sort of seems like it's two different sorts of things being said at the same time. And you notice a little bit later it said their eyes swelled out with fatness as well. What's going on there? Well, back then the idea of beauty wasn't quite what we have these days, where it looks like someone has not eaten anything for about 3 months and that's someone who's beautiful. Back then, you were beautiful if you if you eat well, it meant that you had a bit of prosperity, a bit of wealth, and you ended up having fatness. Basically, that was beauty. So that was a sign of like prosperity, and someone who's got a good life going on. So it seems like those other people on that wide path, things are going perfect for them. Have you ever gone to a funeral? I remember this funeral of this guy, and it seemed like his life was pretty perfect, actually. He had lots of friends. There was a lot of people there at the funeral. There was a bunch of people said some wonderful things about him. He had a lovely family, and he had contributed to society too. You would go, well, there's nothing wrong with that life. Why do I bother with all this Christian stuff, with this faith stuff? It seems like he had it made. Have you ever been to caught yourself thinking that kind of thing? Goes on, it says, they're free from human burdens, pride is their necklace, but they clothe themselves with violence, they have callous hearts, and they have evil imaginations. They scoff and they speak with malice and with arrogance and oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven and their tongues take possession of the earth. They're kind of saying, you know, all that God stuff is a bit of nonsense. Just follow what's right in your heart. Do what's right for you. It was good. And it goes on and says, actually, people turn to them and go, yeah, they've got a good life. I want to follow them. And in fact, they start abusing God to say, how would God know anything? Does God Most High know anything about anything? No, he doesn't. And gets people on board. They're always carefree and they go on amassing wealth. This is kind of like a question of what is a successful life? And here's someone who's been taking this journey and they're looking at the others and going, I think I've got it wrong. I think success is what they're doing. Seems like life is pretty easy for him. And this is difficult. And it seems like God doesn't actually care or notice or seem to do anything about that. What's going on here, God? It seems like a bit of a rant and a whinge, doesn't it? And he goes on a little bit more as if God's going, yeah, okay, is that all you've got? Tell us more. And so the psalmist keeps going and saying, you know, in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. You know, all this stuff of doing the right things, making the right decisions, it's all in vain. It's pointless. Surely it is. All day long I've been afflicted. Every morning brings new punishments. I'm kept up all night thinking about this stuff. And it goes on and says, when I try to understand all this, it troubles me deeply. Just stop for a moment and think about who has prayed this psalm. This is possibly 3,000 years old or so. Asaph, who started to write this, prayed it because he was feeling this emotion. That was his story. But since then, there's been a bunch of other people that have had that same story, and they get to this psalm and they go, yes, that is what I'm feeling right now. Think about the Israelites when they were taken as slaves by the Babylonians. And they seen that everything that they'd built for just destroyed by these wicked people. And they're now taken into slavery. And it seems like God lets them get away with murder. And I'm having a hard time here. Or it might be a little bit further on, Christians who read through this psalm and go, yeah, I resonate with this psalmist, what he's saying. I'm being put in jail. I'm seeing my friends taken by Nero, and they're killed for entertainment for others. It seems like the godless are just having a wow of a time, and I'm finding it really hard. They would read this psalm and go, "Someone else has felt this before." Fast forward to Jews in Nazi Germany. Would know their psalms, would have come to this psalm, Psalm 73, and gone, yep, that's me. Or maybe Christians in China or in India, and I have been to South India and talked to a number of Christians there, who When they become Christians, they have to either keep it quiet, or if they do tell their family, they're kind of disowned by their family. They can't seem to get the promotions that everyone else is getting. They can't get into the universities that everyone else seems to get into. And why is life with Jesus so much harder than it was without Jesus? They would have come to this psalm. They're coming to the psalm right now and they're going, oh, someone knows and understands my story. Have you been there yourself? Have you felt this? Is this your story too? Maybe it's when you've noticed that there's a family member who spreads lies and gossip about you so that when the inheritance comes, it doesn't come to you. It comes to the wicked people. Or maybe it's an ex-business partner that shafted you by doing some dubious deals and moral activity, and they seem to be successful, but you're not. Or maybe you're fighting for justice, environmental justice, reconciliation, First Peoples, and it seems like the powerful and the cruel win over the powerless and the kind. Is this your story too? It's kind of like I went to a pastor's retreat a number of years ago now, and it was in the Brossa. And in the Brossa, in this pastor's retreat, I like to take a pastor's retreat and have a full experience of getting myself healthy, healthy spiritually, healthy in my mind, and healthy in my body. So I like to start a new exercise routine of something, and I hopefully get a few other ministers on board. So early, 6 o'clock in the morning, I decide to go for this bike ride, but it's a week that we kind of had just then. So there's rain and sleet and a horrible weather happening, and it's dark, and we get out riding in our bikes in the Brossa Valley, and there's just dirt and grit smothered all over me, and there's rain pelting me down, and I'm shivering and cold, and I get to this point where if you're going for a bike ride with someone, you usually sort of stop and have a coffee somewhere. And I look through this window at this cafe, and it's got like a nice fire, and there's people in there having their eggs Benedict and their cappuccinos. And I'm thinking, oh, that'd be nice to be in there, wouldn't it? And then I look at myself and go, there's no way I can get in there with what I look like right now. I'm on the outside looking in, and it's kind of like that in this psalm. On the outside looking in, they're having all the fun and I'm not. What happens next? I'll do the next slide. Verse 17, it says this. He starts to find the right solution. It says he tried to find himself and he's not working. He's just losing sleep over it. Until I entered the sanctuary of God, it says. Until I entered the sanctuary of God. Prayer. It might be reading the Bible. It might be coming to worship. It might be going up a mountain, getting a better perspective, walking up to the lookout. This is Mengler's Hill in the Brossa. And noticing that cafe that's possibly over there is just a little cafe, and there's a vast world and God is much bigger than that cafe. Success is a different story. Getting a different perspective, God's perspective on your life and the situation. You notice, and I'm going to read through the rest of it, what the solution is for his problem. But you will notice that this solution doesn't change the situation one bit. It doesn't change those circumstances. It changes the perspective of the psalmist. And that's what prayer does, I think, quite often. It doesn't so much change the circumstances, it changes how we see it. So let's look at the solution. And I think there's three things that come out. It says then I entered the sanctuary, God, and I understood their final destiny. I got God's perspective on this. I got an eternal perspective. So that's the first one, is what will happen to these evil people. It says, you will cast them down to ruin. They will be destroyed and completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes, when you arise, Lord. You will despise them as fantasies. It's kind of like saying, you know, when you have a bad dream, or my kids have a bad dream or a nightmare, and they wake up in the morning and you ask, what was it about? And they go, oh, not really sure. That's what those people will be like for God. Can't really remember them. Then it goes on and says, the solution, that's part of the solution is for, for what happens to them, what happens to the prayer. It says, but my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered. I was senseless, I was stupid and arrogant and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. The psalmist has a sense of his own sin in this. I've been looking at everyone else. I haven't been following my race that you've put before me. I've been senseless and stupid about this. God, success is so different from what I thought it is. And I'm sorry, I nearly slipped and I got caught. But thank you for the grace that you show me. And then it finally goes on to the solution being a new perspective as well. Yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you take me into glory. These are some beautiful passages. And if you've prayed that kind of prayer at the start about envy from other people, or maybe you haven't ever prayed it, and that's great. I hope that everyone prays this next part. And we'll get to a point where, yes, this is my song to sing. This is what I want to sing for the rest of my life. Goes on and says, whom have I in heaven but you? Earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My portion, what does that mean? My portion, that's kind of a reference to the Israelites. They got a portion of the land, the promise of God, a promise of their future, of a life with them, was this portion of land. So God is my portion. God is my life and my freedom and my everything. Paul, a little bit later, a Christian, he's reflecting on his life, how he used to be like that wicked person. And God miraculously transformed him. And then he says, and he's running in Philippians and he's in jail, but he doesn't see that perspective of, I'm in jail and this is pretty terrible. He says, you know, everything else is but rubbish. Actually, the word is but dung. Poo. Everything else is dung. Except for knowing you. Knowing you. Having a relationship with you. That is everything. I hope that we can have that perspective too. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near you, God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of all your deeds. I hope that we can pray that prayer. I hope that when we go through times where we go, oh, you know, I kind of want to be like that other person. They seem to have it all together. God doesn't seem to care what they get away with. Read Psalm 73. Remember, 7 and 3 makes 10. That might be a way to remember it. 73. Let's pray.